This is 2 weeks in a row that I had an amazing time with God, get ready to the sermon. Sad that I can't say this all the time, but this past week, Friday, I spent 6 hours in prayer. That doesn't normally happen for me. It was an amazing time to meet with God and Him to give me some insights and me to ask a lot of questions and get a lot of answers. I want to tell you about two stories in the Bible today. One involves Elijah and the other one involves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got it. Those three guys. Well, the first one's going to be Elijah. Let me give you a little background before we start that. We're going to read a couple verses out of 1 Kings chapter 18. But a little background. Elijah was an amazing guy. He's one of the guys I want to hang with in heaven. One day God came to him and said, Elijah, I want you to go tell the president, the king, I want you to go tell Biden this. It's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And then he hightailed it out of there and God gave him a place to go hide. And for 3 years, it didn't rain. No dew, no rain. Nothing, no moisture. God put him by this little brook across the way on the other side of Israel in Jordan. And he had this little brook that he could drink from. And it says that God caused the ravens to bring him food every day. What would that be like? I was thinking, if it was ravens from around there, they'd be bringing me roadkill every day. I don't know, but God brought them food every day from the ravens. And after a while, the spring dried up, and God told him to go to this other place. And basically, what God was doing is protecting him from the king, Ahab, because he wanted to get his hands around Elijah's neck and strangle that guy. Why did you curse our property, our land, our nation with no rain for 3 days, for 3 years? Remember the part that came next is Elijah told his friend, go tell Ahab I'll meet him up here and up on Mount Carmel. It's a high mountain, mostly rocks up on top. And that's where he met him. And remember, he said, threw out this gauntlet for a challenge. I want you to call all the priests and prophets here. And they had 450 prophets of Baal show up. Prophets of Baal basically is devil worshipers. Okay? And they had nothing to do with God. And 450 of them showed up. And then he challenged them, I want you to build an altar over here with the wood on it, and I'll build one over here, and then we'll slaughter our cows and throw them on top. And I guess the Baal worshippers weren't Hindu. They threw the cows on top. And then he said, you go first. You call down fire from heaven, from Baal. See what happens. And they called all day long. And doesn't this sound like just trying to get their goat? He got in their face and saying, what's wrong with your God? He's not answering you. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a journey. You better call a little louder. And they started literally slicing themselves to get their God's attention, and nothing happened. And then Elijah called after he said, throw a bunch of water on my sacrifice. Make it a little harder on this God. And he called, and fire from heaven came down and consumed everything And then Elijah went out and killed those 450 false prophets. It didn't say, let's go get them. It said that Elijah killed them. That's a lot of sword sticking, isn't it? And then he said, we're going to pick up the story here in verse 41 of First Kings 18, verse 41. We're going to read six verses, and I'm going to highlight a few phrases here because we're going to refer back to them in the rest of the sermon. Now Elijah said to Ahab, the king, get up, eat and drink, for you ever notice, especially in the summer, when there's a storm blowing in, you can almost... Elijah, he couldn't hear that, but he... So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face in his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look forward towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And so Elijah said, go back seven times. Not long at all. Matter of fact, he said to Elijah, your time's about up. I want you to go and anoint Elijah. Basically take your place in the very near future. The last real revival that happened in America, and I've studied these before, several big awakenings, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, but the last one they labeled the Jesus Movement. Now, you probably weren't around when the Jesus Movement happened, but that's where I gave my life to Jesus. I was in college in Alaska, and revival was happening even on our college campus. And I gave my life to Jesus during that time. Those people were labeled all sorts of things, fanatics, crazies, Jesus freaks, because we were so different than the average person that was walking around the United States at that time, because we were so adamantly in love with Jesus, that we would do whatever he would tell us to do. Now that could get kind of scary, but it also got kind of fun. One of the things I tried to do during those 6 hours, I went down to try to find the church that I attended up in New Hampshire. When I left Alaska, I felt like I was supposed to leave college and moved to New Hampshire to work at a Christian youth camp. And yes, maybe that's where God planted some seeds for our kids' camp. I don't know. But the big thing is, I went up to New Hampshire, and you would know, Bill, you drive up there often. There's a big lake called Lake Winnipesaukee in the middle of the state, and there's a little town, not a city, a little town, maybe Berwick size, at least it was 50 years ago, 45 years ago, down at the bottom southwest corner of this big lake, in the town called, starts with an L. I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget and look like a real idiot. This has been 50 years ago. The town was called Laconia. Laconia Christian Fellowship. And that's where I ended up attending church during that time, leaving college, moving to New Hampshire, working at kids' camp, or at a camp in New Hampshire. And I found this amazing church. The the guy that was leading the camp, this is where he went to church. And Laconia Christian Fellowship. I tried to research it out on the internet. There's nothing close to that in that little town, city anymore. Maybe I just couldn't find it. I even have some numbers to call this week just out of curiosity, but I couldn't find it. I mean, revival was breaking out in that church, but revival doesn't always last forever. I mean, there was a guy in there. He wasn't one of the pastors. He was a chicken farmer. And he was known as Brother Henry. Matter of fact, when I left New Hampshire and moved down here, I tried to find some like-minded pastors in the area I could relate with. And I found one over in Williamsport. He's still there, but he's kind of retired, and his son took over the church now. It's called the Open Door Church in Williamsport. And some neat brothers. And I met with Wayne, and I told him where I was and where I was coming from. He said, "Did you meet Brother Henry?" I said, "How do you know about Brother Henry?" "He's known all over the Northeast." "What's he known for?" "You would probably know if you met him." This guy, he just had God's grace and favor on his life, and people would come for prayer, and it asked, "Can Brother Henry pray for me? It's not that I don't like you guys, but I want Brother Henry to pray for me." So Brother Henry prayed. This is one of the most amazing things I ever seen in my life. This lady came, a mid-aged lady, 40s, 50s maybe, and now I would say a young lady. And she had so many problems with her teeth. Full of cavities. Blackened from cavities. And she asked this Brother Henry to pray for her. And I was there. So he went up and laid his hands on this lady. I don't remember her name. He laid his hands on her and prayed that God would amazingly take care of her teeth problems, and he would do it in such a way that he would get the glory. That's the secret. You want to see God get the glory, not you, not Brother Henry, God. And he prayed, and she said, "My teeth feel differently." And Brother Henry asked her to open her mouth, and she did, and all the black was gone, and all the cavities weren't completely healed, but they were all filled with pure gold fillings. I went up and looked in her mouth because I thought, this is just too far out. This is too... And they were. Her teeth were worth more than everything else she owned, probably. There was a time that I went to one of the home groups I went to when I was up there. And it was at a house, and I think it was Center Sandwich. You ever hear of Center Sandwich? It's up there, yeah. It's in the White Mountains. And we were there, and some person brought a lady along with her. And we started talking, and he said, "So what brought you here?" "I need prayer. I need prayer big time." I said, "So what do you need prayer for?" "I don't know. Will you guys just pray for me?" So there was probably about 8 or 10 of us, and we gathered around this lady, and she sat in a chair in the middle of us, and we were standing around it like a kind of a circle, and we began to pray. And all of a sudden, I felt like saying, "I think we need to sing this song over this lady." And the song, you might have never heard of it. It was new back then, but now it's over 50 years old. "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." Nobody knows that but me, right? Yeah, Joel, you're up there. You're about the same age as me. And we started just singing this song over him. And sometimes I keep my eyes closed during prayer, and sometimes I don't. And this night was one of those nights I just opened my eyes when I was singing this song. And you know, God can open your ears to hear a storm coming, and open your eyes to see a storm coming, and he can open your eyes to anything supernatural that he happens to want to open them to and allow you to experience that. And that was one of the times in my life that God allowed my eyes to be opened. You see, when a revival comes, there are just amazing, amazing things happening on a regular basis. And I was singing this song over this lady, looking over her as I was singing, and God obviously opened my eyes, because coming out of this lady was this hideous type of a being. It had to be like a demon or something. I seen it coming out of her and backing away from her and backing away from the whole group of us. Like he put his hands above his head and he was screaming and no, sing that song! And he was going off into the corner of the room up in the air, screaming like that, and then he was gone. And so we stopped singing. And I asked the lady, how do you feel? I don't know what happened, but I feel like a new person. I don't have all those fears and anxieties and depression that I had when I came in here. I'm a different person. God can do that. But you see, when a revival comes, those things happen, but revival doesn't always last forever. I was thinking back to that time, the Jesus People movement, and what are some things that I can remember that were kind of highlights going on during that time in our country? Now, there were highlights as far as the division amongst the people in the country. I mean, the big thing was the Vietnam War. They were throwing eggs and tomatoes and things like the vets that were getting off, and spitting on them, in their faces. A lot of people didn't think we should do that. But there was another thing, another part of the country where revival was happening, and some of those people, I'm sure, had to get saved. And I wasn't a spitter, but I was saved because I was a sinner. And some of the things I can remember is that there was an expectancy every time we got together that something supernatural could happen. Now, sometimes supernatural things happen, but nothing like it used to. Why? Why did they stop? Why aren't they now? I think meeting that Pastor Bill last week out along the road in front of our church, I think that was a supernatural thing. We've been corresponding, and he's been thanking me for the encouragement and the prayer. He's going to probably be here for Luke. That was a supernatural thing. But we had an expectancy, especially when Brother Henry went up to pray for somebody. What's going to happen this time? There was a hunger for God's word. It's not that you read it because you had to or you thought you should, your devotion's there, I did my job for the day. You read it because you couldn't get enough of God's word inside of you, because you knew that was what was changing you, and you wanted to be changed. I wanted to be changed. Open to God for spiritual, supernatural things, and you invited people to church with you. It doesn't matter whether they were Christian or non-Christian. You invited whoever you could, you know, the highway and byway thing that Jesus talked about, and then you made sure you told them about Jesus. You told him about Jesus and what he could do and how he could change your life. And you see, back then, our country was ripe for revival. We had the bitterness and the hatred, the breaking apart, no unity in our country. How old are you, John? Oh, you told me you're about 50, 59. Do you remember any of that spitting and stuff? It's too young. Yeah. I was in high school, so I remember some of it. But we were ripe for revival back then. The division. You have maybe heard of Woodstock. It was where drugs become the thing to do. It's where free sex became the thing to do. And we thought we could never top those things, right? Look where we're at now. Look where we're at as a country now. So it was ripe for revival. I'm thinking the storm that I felt God showing me and allowing me to see in the supernatural a couple nights ago means we're getting ripe again. We're getting ripe again. I found some statistics this week on the internet. And are they completely accurate? I don't know, but I don't know why they would say them if they weren't. They said because of the pandemic we've experienced the last 3 years, there is still so much fear, still so much anxiety, so much depression. It's like rampant in our country today. So 13 to 18 year olds suicide rate jumped in those 3 years, 20 to 22, has jumped 99.8%, almost 100%. And some of us have been affected by that. I have several friends that went through that, not just one. I mean, your family's one, but I could name a half a dozen families I know that went through that just in the last 3 years. Overdose is up 119%. It sure seems like a storm is going to be coming. This is another thing I felt God put on my mind. This storm coming, it'll take you to where you don't want to go, but where you need to go. You could read a lot into that, and the basic thing is to take it to God and say, God, what do you mean by that? The storm coming will take you to where you don't want to go, but where you need to go. How do you prepare your chariot? I'll give you one hint from what I read on Marcy's little insert flyer bulletin. In order to change your life, you need to change your priorities. What priorities do we have? Well, you can probably name your own. Priorities are what I do with my time. Priorities are what I do with my energy. Priorities are what I do with my money. Priority is what I do with my thought life. On and on and on. And if you're going to be ready, and if I'm going to be ready, get our chariots ready. There might be some things we have to change in our life. Now to the second story of the day. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 3. It would take a while to read the background, but basically this Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king then, and he was in kind of where we would say Iraq and Iran, in that general area, or more Iraq probably, at that time. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, he was in charge of all of mankind on the face of the earth at that time. He was in charge. And it went to his head, and he paid dearly for it. But we're not going to go there and how he had to pay for it. He ate lots of grass. And I'll leave it at that. But he got so full of himself that he had this statue built of himself and set up in the middle of the town. And I don't know if any of you ever walked out back where the playground is and you looked up at the corner of the church. Right, nobody else knows how high it is. I just know because I helped build this thing and I measured and think it's 42 feet. That's pretty high, isn't it? Like four stories high. And King Nebuchadnezzar had this statue of himself built, and it was 90 feet tall, over twice the size of this building, straight up. And he said, okay, when I have my band strike the number, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever the band was singing, everybody had to bow down and worship the statue. It was me, Nebuchadnezzar would say. And if he didn't, yeah. And somebody reported to the king that there's these three guys. Maybe it was Marty and Lori and Jason over here. They wouldn't bow down. We gotta tell Nebuchadnezzar about those three. They really didn't care. They just wanted to see what would happen to them. And so they reported it to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar got pretty mad. And he said, bring those three people over here. And we're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read a ways down there because it's important to see what happened. And the bottom line is these three guys, they had an attitude that whatever would happen, nothing would deter them from obeying God. Whatever God put in their heart to do, they would do that thing. Now that could get pretty risky at times. It got pretty risky for these three. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded to them. Verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and all those other instruments that I'm not sure how to pronounce, and the bagpipes, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well, your life can be spared. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? You know what I have written next to that verse? Old Neb, you just said the wrong thing. You know why I said that? You can't make God look bad and get away with it. You can make God look bad and have his favor on your life, but you cannot make God and look bad and get over it. Most of you probably won't remember this. Maybe Jeremy or Micah, some of the ones that have been around a long time ago, our power went out. We lost our water pump on a Friday night, kids camp closing. We have hundreds of people coming to that. And so I got all the counselors together. We found every garbage can we could. We couldn't rinse them out because we didn't have any water. We hauled them in my truck, took them down to the stream, and started cleaning them out a little bit, fill them with water so we could fill some of these toilets for all these people to use. And there was a guy that came across that little bridge down there and started yelling and cussing and swearing at us. You stupid. I don't even want to pronounce the words. So say the words. And I was thinking, you are such an idiot. What are you doing to yourself? And he made it worse by saying, and furthermore, all you people that believe in Jesus, it's a bunch of garbage. I am Jesus Christ. Were you there, Jeremy? You were there. Were you there, Micah? You were there for that. So we got our water and left and come back up. I don't know if you know the end of the story. I think I've mentioned it once or twice before. Within 3 months, that guy died of cancer. You can't make fun of God and get away with it. Let's read on the story a little further. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it is so, be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship this golden image that you have set up." You see, they had this attitude that no matter what the consequences, we are going to trust and serve God and God only, no matter what the cost. Now, when the storm comes, you might be put into those situations. I might be put into some of those situations. And we have to decide. It's better now that we decide now than wait till it happens. No matter what the cost, I will not deny my God. No matter what the cost, I will be obedient to what he's putting in my heart to do. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who wants to stand here and help me just 1 minute? One person, come on up here. Come on. Bill, thank you. At least for a week. Revival doesn't last forever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar heard what these three guys said. And it said there that then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, your best ability, alter your facial expression and show the people what that must have looked like. I'll do it with you, both of us. On the count of three. One, two, three. Ah! Where were you?
You just said facial expression.
Okay, I missed the facial expression. One, two, three. That looked very frightening.
Yes.
Thank you. You know, could you see what was going on in his mind? He was petrified to the place of killing somebody. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times. There's that 7 again. 7 times more than it usually was heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up with their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent that the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flames of the fire slew those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the fire, a blazing fire, furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste and said to his high officials, Was it not 3 men who were cast down into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire. Who untied him? I'm guessing it was that 4th man. I wonder who that was. And they're walking around the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Guess who it was? It was Jesus. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. He had a change of heart, didn't he? And come out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the kings, high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was their hair on their head singed, even their trousers damaged. No, nothing was wrong, nor was their smell of fire even coming upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. You see, they were willing to do whatever it took to be obedient, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the sacrifice. Before I made the decree that any people, nation, or tongue, or therefore I made a decree that any people, nation, or tongue to speak anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. He still had that mean streak about him. And their house is reduced to a rubbish heap. And as much as no other God is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And then I did some research on that. That had to be an amazing revival that broke out. Guess what? Revival didn't last for long. Within the next generation, Nebuchadnezzar's son rose up to become king, and he was an evil man and paid dearly for it with his life. I have some questions. I'm going to throw them out. You don't have to answer. You have to think about them, and you should think about them even more so when you go home. And I have a challenge. Who here can begin to smell the storm coming? That you can answer with your hand if you feel that way. Can you smell a storm coming upon our country? Even if it's just as small as a hand, there's a storm coming. Who here realizes their need to prepare their chariot for the storm? And again, if you don't know what that means, you take it to God. If nothing comes to mind this week, you come next week and ask, I don't know what that means. Did you pray about it? Well, I did, but nothing comes to mind. I'll tell you right off the bat some of the things you'll need to do, but it'd be better if you got that from God yourself. How to prepare your chariot for this coming storm. Number 3, in a little while. In a little while isn't a long while, but it's not immediately. In a little while. In a little while, things will begin even darker than they are now. Because a storm is coming. And the last question, next to last question, who here is willing to obey God at all costs? That's not an easy thing to say yes to. And I don't want any of you to say yes to because you want to look good or spiritual or mature. Every one of us, myself at the top of the list, we have to answer that question to God. Willing to obey God at all costs. And the challenge and the for any of you, and listen, don't feel like you have to do this. Only feel like you have to do it if you're good. God's telling you to do it. Because I'll be honest with you, I can help you fix your chariot, but I'm basically getting too old to lead the charge during this next storm. Marty, you and I, you know what our part will be? Helping those younger guys get their life in order and get those chariots ready. We can't run anymore, but they can run, and we can be an encouragement, and we can help them get their chariots ready. Does that make sense? So if you feel like you can answer yes to those things, like, I don't know what things like that, because I took my glasses off. Who can smell the storm a-coming? Realize their need to prepare the chariot? In a little while, things could get very dark. Who's willing to obey God at all costs? If you think God has been speaking to you about those things, even just during the sermon, and some of you might have been preparing for that, God preparing for that in your life for a long time. But if that's you, I want you to stand in a line, starting here at the pulpit, going back as long as it takes. And if you don't come, I'm going to whack you in the head. No. A little closer. You know what this represents? Billy Club? No. This represents a baton. You ever do that? You're in a race and you run your lap and then you don't even look back where that guy's coming from. You hand it like this because you don't want to take your eyes off your goal. Keep going as fast as you can. And all of a sudden you feel somebody coming up behind you and grabbing that baton out of your hand. And then they take off. They're fresh. They're ready to run. And you do it, you do it, you do it. I'm going to give you a baton. I'm going to give you a baton. I'm going to give you a baton. 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 Because I'm not going to be around for it. That's just the way it is. You're not going to be around forever either. I don't plan on leaving tomorrow. I'm going to be around for a while, but I'm not going to be around forever. And I just can't continue to lead the race into this next storm. But you guys and gals can. I'm handing you a baton because it's coming to the place where you're going to have to prepare that chariot to make a difference and run. If you're a leader, people will follow you. That's just the way it works. If you're a wimp, don't count on any help. You have the guts to be a leader and run, people will follow you. So you won't be doing this alone. I want to pray for you three, and then I'm asking you to do something else. God, I pray for Bill. I pray for Eddie. I pray for John. We don't know what's coming down the road, but we can smell a storm coming. It's not that much different than it was back in the 60s and 70s. Everything happening. You know, morality in our country right now is hanging on by a very thin thread. That's just the way it is. It's not everybody, but it's the morality of our country as a whole. Look at things that happen in Woodstock. The drugs and the sex. Look at what's happened in our country as far as transgenderism. That is just a lie. What in the hell? As if that can give you purpose in life. Teenagers have permission in some states now to go and have those operations to change their sex even without telling their parents. You know, we might have had Roe versus Wade changed, but we still have close to 50% of our country that want to hold on to that right to murder their own children. Now, to me, I can't imagine the sickness of that. One time, Mother Teresa was asked in a public setting, how come we have so much violence in our country? Mother Teresa, if I have a dream team in heaven, she's going to be on it, okay? And this is what she said. She said, why should we be so surprised that our streets are full of crime and murder, and our children are being killed even in our schools? Why should we be so surprised with that when it's all right for a mother to kill her own child? She couldn't have been any better accurate than that. And that's where we're at. So these are some of the things you guys might have to be willing to stand up for and make a difference. Now I want you to take these three here and give them to the next three. Give them your baton. Give them your baton. Give him your baton. We won't forget you. Bill, I want you to pray for John. Eddie, I want you to pray for Joel. Where's the other third one? Oh, John. John, you're going to pray for Jason, okay? Just put your hand on their shoulder and pray whatever you think they need to hear. Oh, no, wait a minute. What are we going? How is this is not working? You're going to get this guy. You're going to get this guy.
Yeah, we're in.
And you're going to get that guy. Go for it. Pray nice and loud. We all want to be encouraged.
Your power. I pray that Lord, that you would own his ministry, that he would
find the path you have for him.
Lord Jesus, calm our hearts. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we may hear what is your path for us, so that we may lead others, guide them down the path that we lead us.
Okay. You three that have the baton, give one to Micah. And give another to Micah. That will represent some of your kids that might want to tag along. And Joel, you can give one to Esther. But I want you three guys that just prayed, been prayed for, I want you to lay hands on Micah and pray. And then Micah, you're going to pray for your wife after that and your family, okay? You do that, the three that just got prayed for, pray for Micah.
Thank you, Father God, that you just light up. You just light up my spirit, light it up, burn for you, Father God. With all I need to do with honor and glorify you, strengthen him, you are great and mighty God. Thank you for what you do.
Father God, you reflect the Savior and Spirit. I can hear. He's a great man. He has a huge talent in the day. And a very long road of a very long career. Thank you, God, for him. Thank you, God, for us and us. If you listen to my man.
Pray to you, God, that you help my main man, Micah, here. He helps me in the tent, and he helps guide him. Micah, you help guide him so that he can show your light to all the other lost souls in the world. I pray that you keep him strong in the storm that is coming. Thank you, God.
Micah, pray for your wife. You can include your family.
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Esther blessing me in such an amazing way. Amazing mother to our children, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to lead her, Lord, as she pours her life into our kids day after day, raises up the next generation that can continue running through the console. That would show the importance of how much it means to all of us, the people we have that you appointed to them, not to her. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give her strength and encouragement and endurance, Lord, to keep up the race and keep pointing to the kids and to the other people to connect with, Lord. In your name. Mm-hmm.
First three hands get one. I get all three. There you go. God, we just count it an honor and a privilege to run with you, to serve with you, to lay down our lives for you in every area. Empower us with your boldness. Make a stand for you like never before. In the midst of the storm, with the storm and without the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for helping. Yes.